I'm going to pray. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're here. I thank you that you have been so evident throughout this worship, throughout this morning. And I pray now, open our hearts, open my heart. Father, I don't want to be sharing information. I want to share what you are saying and what's on your heart. So help us, Lord. Help us that your name may be glorified, and through this, your kingdom may be extended. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is going to be a sort of introduction, a pre-starter to a series that we're starting from next week. It's a 9-week series, and do you know what the name of it is? Fruit of the Spirit, yes. So in those 9 weeks, we're going to look at each of those fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But you know, when we get the honour and the privilege to speak up here, the things that we share have to be outworked in our lives. Otherwise, it's just information. And it could be anyone standing here sharing that. And so my encouragement to you is that everything I'm about to share, I'm really being challenged about in my life. I'm not there, I'm being challenged, and it's made me aware of where I lack the Holy Spirit. So over this 9 weeks, we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it would have been very easy to go straight in looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Make week one looking at love. Good place to start. But the fruit of the Spirit is not like natural fruit. It's not a fruit to go and just pick, enjoy, digest, outwork. And then when I'm hungry in my life for some patience or some love or some kindness or some goodness, I'll go back for some more. And if I'm being honest, which I'm going to be, I struggle sometimes with Galatians 5, 22, 23. Because I think, like many Christians, there are times and periods in my life when I look at these fruits and know they're not a fruit in my life. See, I can try as hard as I want in the flesh, in my strength, to see these fruits produced in me. And try hard to keep the law in the hope that my obedience will produce these fruits. But when I fail, and in my strength I will, then I will take comfort, and I do take comfort, in that I'm only human. See, we've all used and heard comments like, "I'm only human, you can't expect me to act perfectly all the time. I was having a bad day. I had a splitting headache." I don't know if I've shared some of them in the past. Those insurance claims when people have had accidents, when the tree jumped out onto the car. But you know, we naturally want to defer it, deflect it away. And then there's always and each one of us can fill the gap with, a circumstance, an issue, a feeling, as to why we need someone to understand, "I'm only human. It was a build-up of pressure. It's just the way I am. It's how I get things done." It's interesting though, isn't it? We don't give these excuses before the event. We only give them after the fact of when it has happened. But that's not just secular. We see it in the Christian world and circles. People excuse their wrong behavior or lack of love as a function because, "Oh, that's my personality." Or That's where I was placed in the birth order. That's why I'm like I am. Or that's not my love language. See, the love languages are great, but you can reverse them. Oh, I can't go there. That's not me. That's not my love language. But all these things are boiled down to, really, we're singing on the inside, well, I'm only human. You can't necessarily expect anything different, and certainly can't fault me if I fall short of your expectations. This is the way I am. Now, it's true, we each have a personality type. That makes it harder to behave in certain ways for better or worse. And yes, there is something about birth order. There is something about upbringing and social experiences, because they all shape us in some form or another. But there is no UOC in the Bible that allows us to insert the phrase, unless of course. See, our instruction to love people doesn't say love your neighbor as yourself unless you're having a frustrating day. Any more than it says bless those who treat me unless, of course, you're at the end of your rope. The truth is, God promises to conform us to his image as we, by faith, take off the only I'm only human view of ourselves. So we need to have a reality check. I needed to have a reality check before we start this series on the fruit. And it's this. Am I, are we, are you displaying the fruit of the Spirit in your life, in my life, in our lives? We have to start in being a place where we're honest. There's no condemnation, but we have to be honest and open with ourselves and with God, because that's the best place to start. See, for a fruit to be a fruit, it has to be the offspring of something. You know, apples didn't just appear, they start as a seed, as most fruits do. And when you look up the word fruit, it says by its very nature, the word fruit is a produce of something. And that something, in this case, is the fruit of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. So we're going to start our series this morning by looking at the root to the fruit. I was going to wear a kilt. Then I thought, no, I want you to listen to what I'm saying, not looking at my legs. But it just has a ring to it, doesn't it? It's a root to the fruit. But what is that root to the fruit? Walk in the Spirit. If we go back some verses in Galatians 5, Paul says this in 16 to 18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. It's interesting, when you look through the Bible, especially when you look through the New Testament, Jesus talks more about the Holy Spirit than he does about church or marriage. See, in preparing his followers to face the future without him, he made this great and precious promise. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will. See, Holy Spirit is a central figure to our life and should be as a Christian. He is life-giving. He is the force to creation. And more significantly, he's a midwife to the new believer. John 3:7 says, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. See, he enters us upon confession of faith. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In him also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So his work in us produces attributes and fruits. And it's those fruits that we're going to be looking at in the coming weeks. But it's the root we need to look at this morning, where it says, walk in the Holy Spirit. But you know, the Holy Spirit is someone more than just who we walk in. He provides us with gifts of wisdom, teaching, healing, prophecy, and preaching, among things. The Apostle Paul declared, but one and the same Spirit works in all these, distributing to each one individually as he wills. See, he's working in you this morning. We shouldn't overlook that work in our lives. We need his help. We need his strength. We need his direction. Who wouldn't want to live such a life like that? We'd all say, all of us, it's crazy not to. But we do. I do. So okay then, how do we live such a life? How do we live a life that produces the fruit of the Spirit? Well, after Paul lists the fruits, he says in the first part of Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit. I want you to think about that for a minute. If we live in the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit. This is the one we have access to. The same one whose hand pushed the rock from the tomb. The same power that stirred the still heart of Christ can stir your heart and your faith this morning. The same strength that put Satan on his heels can and will defeat him in your life this morning. But Paul goes on to say in that second part of 5:25, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, some Bibles say walk by the Spirit, but I particularly like the New King James, because I struggle with the King James, with all the buses and thous. But the New King James, as well as the King James, says walk in the Spirit. And I think there's something important about that. It's about being in the Spirit. See, this walk isn't some casual affair with the Holy Spirit. If we say we walk with the Holy Spirit, our nature, our human nature, means we will drift. We will go here and there. We can't help it. We can't help it. But if we're walking in the Spirit, he goes where I go where he goes. And we mustn't forget the Holy Spirit is an equal part of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit is his part of that Trinity, he is equally looking for that deep-rooted relationship with him that the Father and the Son is as well. You carry the indwelling Spirit of Christ. Isn't that amazing? I could stop there and we're just going on and worship, shall we? What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. The Comforter who proceeds from the Father. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. He tells you all the truths of who the Father and the Son is. He assists us in our prayer. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. We pray in the Spirit. It makes it so much easier than out of the Spirit. And he intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Do you know, a walk in the Bible is often a metaphor for practical daily living. So when Paul is talking about us walk, He's saying, let your practical daily living, let our practical daily living be journeying on this earth, walking in the Spirit. A walk in which we are making consistent progress. When you use the word journey, journey means you're moving. You're moving forward. You're not standing still. You're not sitting. You're making progress. And so it is that the Bible norm for us all is that we walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's something we've got to do in, day out. Because we have to? No, because it's a relationship with the one that can only do us good. See, when we walk in the Spirit with Him, when we yield to His control, we follow His lead, and we allow Him to exert His influence on our lives. And it's the opposite. To walk in the Spirit is opposite to what Ephesians says. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. See, if we're not walking, we're resisting, we're grieving, because that's His nature, that's His heart, that we walk in Him. So we make it our aim to sense, to see, and to hear the Spirit of God. We fix our heart on the promise of the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we grow spiritually, so we begin to produce fruit of the Spirit. See, we reverse it. We try and go to the fruit and outwork that in our lives. And then we fail. And then the enemy has a right old yabba-dabba-dabba in your ear. And you feel a failure. And you think, oh, well, that's just not me. No, no. We start with the root. We walk in the Holy Spirit. He produces those fruits within us. We'll never do it on our own. We never do it on our own. And the more we listen to Him, the Holy Spirit, the less likely we will make mistakes, and the less likely we'll listen to the wrong advice, whether that comes from a human or it comes from Satan. See, in our walk with Him, He offers each of us personal guidance. Isn't that fantastic? See, He's not a corporate spirit, though He is. He's an individual. He comes to you. He responds to your life settings. He enables you to progress through life in an active partnership with Him. And you think, ooh. Yeah, no, He knows how you tick. He knows how I tick. He knows how I think. He knows how I act. And He wants to come, and He wants to take us on from that place. Because He knows what He has will only do us good. See, He's not just a powerful force, though He is. He's a personal friend. He doesn't just minister to us. He mentors us as well. He just doesn't minister to us and mentors us. He ministers out of us as well. He is capable of speaking to each of us in appropriate ways that cater for our personality. So He will speak different to Nathan than that He does to Kevin, than He does to Chris or Tim or Tina or Ruth. Because He knows you. He knows everything about you. And He knows how to speak to you. He knows how to encourage you, to draw you. He'll speak to Rob in his lorry. Just as he's reversing, He'll speak to Rob. But He meets us where we are. Sometimes He'll speak to us supernaturally, or through His word, through circumstance or conscience, through music, word, silence, sound, or through an inner sense or feeling that we should or should not take a particular action. Sometimes He'll use us as a channel, and we even haven't even realized what He's done. Isn't that right, Chris? A smile and a wave, and we think, oh, that's a smile and a wave. No, that wasn't. That person knew something different from that because Holy Spirit was involved. So we're to walk in the Spirit. But Paul also encourages us in verses 16 and 17. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. See, the opposite to walking in the flesh is that we walk in the desire, in the Spirit, sorry, is that we walk in the desires of the flesh. Flesh is that old, ordinary human nature, and we've all got it. And it doesn't relish the things of God. See, our human nature, our flesh, prefers to get satisfaction from independence, from power, from prestige and worldly pleasures. We could do a whole sermon on those desires from verses 19 to 21 in Galatians 5. And you can read them. They're the opposites to the fruit. See, by walking in the Spirit, we are not controlled by the desires of the flesh. Because the flesh does have desires and they are strong. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 17. He's saying the flesh produces one kind of desires, and the Spirit produces another kind. They are opposed to each other. In walking in the Spirit is what we do when the desires produced by the Spirit are stronger than the desires produced by the flesh. And Paul describes this really well, and again, it's all about time, but I wanted to read Romans 8, 5 to 13. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. God help me. I live at times carnally minded, because I know I don't know that life and peace. And it's there, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And you know, that's another lie of the enemy. He wants us to try so hard in our own strength to please God, knowing it's futile. We can't please God any more than you are sitting where you are now. That's very true, Wendy. Thank you, Lord. But you are not in the flesh. You need to know that this morning. You're not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, who's the Spirit of God dwell in you? Yes. You're born again, believer. Yes. Spirit of God dwells in you. No argument. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, yes, he does, thank you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You are his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You are a child of God. I am a child of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You know, if you're looking for a Bible study to do at the moment, and I would encourage you, if you are, through this next 9 weeks of this series, Fruit of the Spirit, then look at chapter 8 of Romans. Because the heading in some Bibles is life through the Spirit. And that's why we struggle so much. That's why I struggle so much at times, because I don't live that life in the Spirit. And it's crazy. It's crazy. Why don't I do it? I need that deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit. The life we have in Christ, we owe wholly to the work of God's Spirit. That's so true. See, ultimately, all the good preferences, all the good desires we have, they're given by the Holy Spirit. If we didn't have the Spirit, we would be mere flesh. Paul reminds us, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." You know, when I haven't got that peace, when I haven't got that contentment, when Jacqueline knows I'm fidgety or misery, she tells me to go and find my peace. Because what she's telling me really is, I'm in the flesh. And when I'm in the flesh, I'm not in a good place. I'm grumpy. Pastors get grumpy, you know. And so I have to find that place. A few weeks ago, I was really struggling about that because I wasn't finding that peace. And then when I find that peace, my whole perspective changes. See, apart from the gracious influences of the Holy Spirit, none of our desires are holy or good. Why? Because the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And we battle sometimes, but we're battling on the wrong side of the fence. We're battling in the flesh when Paul has told us our battle is spiritual. So we need to find our place. In surrendering our lives to Jesus, in being born again, we all entered a new spiritual birth. And this new birth is the coming into our life in the Holy Spirit. A life where he creates an array of whole new and exciting things for us in our desires, in loves and yearnings and longings. And when they are stronger in our life than the opposing desires of the flesh, then that's when we're walking in the Spirit. For we will always act according to our strongest desire. So Lord, my prayer for me is, let my desire be to walk in the Spirit. See, walking in the Spirit is something the Holy Spirit enables us to do by producing strong desires that accord with God's will. And it's an outworking of what Ezekiel said in 36:26-27. When God said to his people, I will give you a new heart. You have a new heart, a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. See, if we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking in the fullness of that prophecy he gave to the Israelites all those centuries ago. Holy Spirit produces in us desires for God ways that are stronger than our fleshly desires. And they will cause us to walk in his statutes. But Paul in verses 16 to 18 didn't just say about walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. He also talked about walking in the Spirit, not under the law. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, Paul is identifying believers who are walking in the Spirit on the evidence and quality of their lifestyles. The law points people in the right direction, identifying the rules for good behavior. But the Spirit enables the believer to reach that destination. We won't get there on just law and rules alone. He empowers us to overcome sin, whilst at the same time identifying sin in our lives. See, Paul's expectation is that personal moral development in society should be an ongoing characteristic of believers. I'll say that again with my teeth in this now. Paul's expectation is that personal moral development in society should be an ongoing characteristic of believers. Do you want that in four words? It should be a way of life. Motivated and empowered by the Spirit. And the challenge to me and the challenge to us is, do we reflect that? Do we reflect that? Do we reflect it with our friends, our neighbours, our family, on social media? Do we reflect who we are in Christ? I don't mean preach at people, but I mean, do we reflect the characteristics of the Holy Spirit in our life? Now, Paul isn't suggesting that the Spirit enables a person to keep the law any better than someone who doesn't have the Spirit. But what he is saying is, and he wants us to realize, is that the law has served its purpose. And now a new, better guide has come in the person of the Holy Spirit. See, in the Old Testament, it was God who spoke to the corporate community. In the Gospel, it was Jesus who spoke. But since Pentecost, it is the Spirit who has taken that initiative and discharged this prophetic responsibility. As a believer, we have a responsibility to listen to the words of the Spirit, to take action, to obey, and to apply them. He speaks in order that we should follow. And such a benefit mustn't be treated as unimportant. The one who spoke and the universe obeyed and came into being is the one who desires to speak in your and mine life. Can you imagine that? Can we grasp that? It's hard sometimes, isn't it? But he who spoke in to being the universe wants to speak into your life. There is a risk. And we always run the risk of taking a liberty when we say things like that. Because it is a privilege granted to us that he wants to speak to us and through us. It's a privilege in having the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as our personal friend and guide. See, the Israelites got used to the presence of God. They got used to the cloud. They got used to the pillar of fire. I would never get used to seeing that every day and every night. No, surely not. But they did. They complained. They disobeyed. They opposed Moses. And they rebelled against God. And you think, that's crazy. Why? Well, I believe that's in there for a lesson for us to learn. It's a tragedy that they experienced. They began to take God for granted. It became the norm when he's a supernatural God. See, what Holy Spirit has given us in choosing to be intimate and personal. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, mentor, and friend. The Israelites were commended if they listened to the law and obeyed it, and condemned if they did not. And yet the Holy Spirit is a superior advisor. But he also expects us, as believers, to listen to his careful counsel with a high level of concentration. See, we are not to treat the Holy Spirit disrespectfully or dishonorably. Just because his touch might be lighter than the law does not mean that he is lightweight. To ignore the internal promptings of the one who has chosen to reside in us in order to guide us is not only disrespectful, it is foolish and ungrateful. Walking in the Spirit is demonstrated by a willingness to follow His direction, a readiness to listen to His guidance, and a keenness to comply with Him, the managing director of our lives. The Spirit of the Lord, who was to rest on the Messiah, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, has chosen to reside in you. And I ponder the privilege. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, encourages them to recognize the Spirit. It is to be their guide in regard to developing their Christian lives. He recommends that they take advantage of His influence rather than look in particular to the law for guidance. See, Paul anticipates that if we continuously walk in the Spirit, we will naturally develop a lifestyle that is not dominated by sinful activities. As not only is the Spirit our mentor, He also empowers us to achieve standards that we cannot do in our own strength. If you look at Galatians 5, Paul starts by talking about freedom, a freedom which is found in the Holy Spirit. And indeed, our life and life journey is improved by the involvement of the Holy Spirit, as it results in our destiny as set by the Spirit being activated, achieved. But care must be maintained to ensure that such an emphasis is not thought to be a base for a life with no rules. Freedom doesn't mean no rules or absolutes, nor is it a life where rules are deemed to be illegitimate and self-discipline inappropriate. The Spirit is not blasé to sin. Neither is He an easygoing guide, nor an overly tolerant mentor. Yes, He is our friend, but He is firm, for He is faithful to truth and a life of integrity. When you ponder on those things, it's easy to see why Paul was insistent that we recognize the limited value of the law. The law will only take you so far, but the limitless power of the Holy Spirit takes you places you could never dream of. Even though the law was the personal gift of God to His people, the law was not there to accomplish a personal commitment to His people. Law doesn't have life. It is a legal system. But in contrast, the Holy Spirit is passionately energized to make a dynamic difference to those He partners. In surrendering to the Spirit, we realize and release ourselves into His arms, the arms of someone who loves those He leads. So through our relationship with Holy Spirit, our whole way of life is lived according to the rule of the gospel as the Spirit moves us towards obedience. See, this obedience comes out of relationship. After the fruits, and in closing, Paul says in Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. See, if we have a desire to have the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, then we know the Holy Spirit is leading us. But at the same time, we have to be careful not to confuse our subjective feelings with the Spirit's leading. Being led by the Holy Spirit involves the desire to hear, the readiness to obey God's word, and the sensitivity to discern between our feelings and His promptings. As every born-again believer, you have seeds of fruit planted in your life by the Holy Spirit. But just like every seed He plants, it has to be watered, it has to be weeded, and it has to be cultivated. And this watering, this cultivating, this weeding takes place as we spend time in His Word, as we follow and fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and as we yield to the Spirit's leading. As we begin to grow, as we walk in the Holy Spirit, so the fruit of the Spirit within us begins to grow and begins to produce fruit. Yeah, as Christians, we will never be completely victorious in always demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because we're human. But, and it's a big but, one of the main purposes of our Christian life is to progressively allow the Holy Spirit to produce more and more of his fruit in our lives. We have no excuse. We have to allow him to conquer the opposing sinful desires that sprout up in all of us. But these fruits, they are indicators of our spiritual dashboard. Whenever we sense them, we know that we're walking in the Spirit. Whenever we're not, or we're lacking them, that's when we've got to go back to walking in the Spirit. But it's not unobtainable. The fruit of the Spirit is what God desires our lives to exhibit. And with his help, it is possible. Yeah. I just want us to take a moment. I just want you to close your eyes, because I really feel the Holy Spirit wants to prepare us for this series. Otherwise, these fruits, you know, we'll just go a fruit a week and... Yeah, we did that one. But no, we want to see, we want to be living a life, a way of life, where we are producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But there is so much more that he does for us. See, he is the root to the fruit, but he is the root to our lives as well. So Father, I ask you now, speak to us, Lord. You come to each one of us in our own personal setting. You know how we think, how we act, how we are. You know everything, Father. You know when we fail, when we do things in the flesh, when we do things under the law. But Lord, that doesn't deter you from wanting to work any less in our lives. Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Help us to walk in the Spirit and not in the law. Help us to come into the fullness of what a life in the Holy Spirit is. You, Jesus, are what makes us different. And you gave us one who you said would empower us, who would comfort us, encourage us, strengthen us. So Father, as we sing this song, I pray, Holy Spirit, come in your own unique way to each heart that is in this hall and minister to them. Encourage them where they feel they have failed. Encourage them where they feel they're not producing that fruit. And water them, Father. Refresh them. Speak words to them. Put fresh desires in their heart, I pray. Yeah. Let you be the root to our lives, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.